Take your Bibles, if you would, open up to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. I want to start by reading verses 21 through 35. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. Verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" And just a little commentary, of course, in Jewish culture at that time, you were basically commanded to forgive up to three times. So Peter thinks he's doing pretty well here. Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that servant, same servant, went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt." Verse 31. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to the master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Let's pray as we open the Word of God this morning. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to read your Word. We thank you for the opportunity to sing praises to your name. Lord, as we think about forgiveness, Lord, might we be reminded of the great debt that we have been forgiven so that we might forgive others. Teach us, we ask today from your Word, that we might be a people who shine as city on a hill, light, salt, to this world through how we forgive each other, through the way that we handle one another, that it might be so distinct from how our world is responding and acting now. We ask this, Lord, for your glory and your praise through Christ. Amen. Have you ever read the Lord of the Rings trilogy? You ever read that? Or maybe you're not into reading that much and you're into sitting down for 10 hours and watching the trilogy over the course of 10 hours. Have you ever seen the movies or read through the trilogy at all? If you have, you should, I think, come away fairly impressed with Tolkien's ability to paint magical landscapes. I think Tolkien does a wonderful job as well, making that conflict between good and evil real distinct. I mean, he's a master writer in what he does. And in his masterpiece, that trilogy, and also his other work, The Hobbit, which I actually like a little bit better personally, I find one of my favorite character developments in all of literature, the Hobbit Smeagol, or as he became later known, and probably how most of you know him, Gollum. He was called Gollum because of the horrible swallowing noise he made with his throat, and he kind of looked like what a Gollum would look like. He was famous for calling the ring "my precious." You see, Gollum was once a hobbit, but he changed. And it all started when he was out with his relative Deagle. And Deagle found the ring and Gollum wanted it. And so Gollum became overwhelmed with the ring and the power and whatever that symbolized. And so he kills his relative and takes the ring for himself. And that starts him on a path in which that ring really would forever change him. Because Gollum, the longer, or Smeagol at the time, the longer that he held on to the ring, the more this ring transformed him and morphed him into a hideous creature. But he couldn't let the ring go. In Tolkien's words, Gollum loved and hated the ring, just like he loved and hated himself. He wanted to let go of it, but he just couldn't. He loved the ring. He couldn't imagine living without the ring, even though he hated what that ring had done to him. And there are many ways you can interpret Tolkien's character of Gollum, but to me, every time when I think of the subject of forgiveness, I think of Gollum. I think that he paints a perfect picture what happens to many people with their hurts, with their personal hurts. Someone has done something to them. Someone has hurt them in some way, sins against them in some way, and this hurt becomes their precious, as it were. They hold on to it. They never grant forgiveness. They look at this hurt. They dwell on this hurt. Every new minor hurt that happens in their life brings back the memories of that great hurt. It floods into their brain, and the wound gets bigger and bigger in their hearts. And like Gollum, they love the hurt and they hate the hurt. Just like they love and hate the fact that they can't forgive the one who has caused so much pain to them. And without even knowing it, they may not realize that their soul starts to transform into a hideous creature. And they don't even know how they've gotten there. I've known many a people who have held onto hurts like this. I've known some that it's literally changed their demeanor. That their face just looks angry all the time because they're holding on to hurts that they're not willing to let go. And sadly, many people, many professing Christians, keep a laundry list of hurt and have become, we could say, little golems in their own lives, holding on to precious hurts until the grave. Listen, God did not make us new creatures in the new birth to eventually turn a church into unforgiving golems walking around, right? In salvation, Christ frees us even from the need to hold on to our hurts. Think about it, scripturally speaking, Galatians chapter 5 and the fruit of the Spirit. What is one of the fruit of the Spirit? It is peace, right? It is peace. If the Spirit is within us, there is a spirit of peace, and the Spirit produces a desire even within us to move towards others in peace. But there will be no true peace in our hearts and lives when we harbor an unforgiving spirit. Today, we get back into our series on conflict. We've been working through the 5 M's of conflict: mindset, motivation, me, meet, and make. And 3 weeks ago, we started with the last M, make, which stands for make amends. I do want to take a second, too, to say thanks to Naveen and Justin, who was here last week, who preached in my absence. I'm sure you'll hear more from them in the future, and I'm sure you probably want to hear more of them and less of me in the future, so we can make that happen. That's not a problem at all. But I'm back. Here I am. And we're working through that make amends, the last M there of the M's of conflict. And this is the last message on this. We asked the question, as we're talking about making amends with those who are in conflict, we got to ask the question, was there sin involved, right? Is there sin in this type of scenario that's getting between me and this other person? Because if not, and especially if it's a decision made by someone in some form of authority or leadership over me, then our default position needs to be to sacrifice our wants and desires for that other person. That's the nature of the Christian life. I can't overemphasize how valuable and important it is for us as believers to have a default position of self-denial. That's what God's called us to. That's the call of discipleship. We deny ourselves, take up our crosses, just like Jesus denied himself and took up his cross. That's what you do when there's no sin involved. But what if there is sin involved? That's today. What if this situation is not over preference issues? And there's more preference issues than we like to admit. Or sometimes a silly mistake that someone does. But a legitimate sin has taken place. What then? And there's one very important word in this case. And that is forgiveness. forgiveness. If we're seeking to make amends and sin has come between me and this other person in this relationship, then we have to ask this key question. Here's our key question for this last M on make amends. Will I forgive this person? Or, don't forget this, ask for forgiveness. Will I forgive this person? Or ask for forgiveness. If this person has sinned against me, will I forgive them if they ask for forgiveness? Have I already in my heart wrestled through and developed a spirit of forgiveness so that when they come to ask for forgiveness, I'm able to grant that to them? Or if I'm the one, believe it or not, this might shock you, sometimes your conflict's because of your sin. So if that's the case, if I'm the one who has sinned, am I willing to ask for forgiveness? Listen to me, this is so important in personal relationships because no reconciliation can take place without forgiveness. Did you catch that? If sin has taken place between you and someone else, whoever's at fault, no true reconciliation can take place unless there is forgiveness. It's essential, it's vital for true reconciliation, and it's vital for us in this conflicts that we're experiencing to take our conflicts and to turn them into redemptive opportunities. Forgiveness is key. Now, what I want to do this morning is develop just a little bit of what the Bible says about forgiveness. There's more than we can tackle in one sermon, but I want us to grasp the importance of it, and I hope that maybe if some of us, if we're honest and we know that there's things we have not forgiven people of, would recognize the golem we're turning into and would turn and seek to deal with our conflict the way that God has called us to do it. So first, notice with me the foundation of forgiveness. That's the first thing I want to talk about, the foundation of forgiveness. To do that, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be basically between Ephesians and Matthew 18. I read Matthew 18 so we could hear it all. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verses 32, and we'll read it down to 5:2. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 to chapter 5, verse 2. And Paul writes and he says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, notice, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." Act like God. That's what that means. "And walk in love." Act like Christ. "As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Did you see that in verse 32? We forgive because God has forgiven us. Our foundation, you could say, for forgiving others lies in the fact that God has graciously forgiven us. That's the God we serve. Think about it. That's the God that we sang about this morning, the God that we worship, a God who forgives us when we confess our sins, right? I mean, that is the heart, ultimately, of what we're declaring to this lost world. There's a lot we can say right now in this world today, and some of us are saying a lot. But I wonder how many of us are saying, look to Christ. How many of us are using this time to point out that forgiveness of sins is possible and sin is why we're in this mess to begin with? Because the forgiveness of sins is the heart of what we declare to this lost world. This was the message of the early church. I just want to give you a couple of passages. I just want you to see how important forgiveness of sins is to our understanding of the Christian faith. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 5, 31, "God exalted him at the right hand, at his right hand as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Acts 10, 43, "To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Acts 13, 38, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." And my wife's favorite passage in the book of Acts, Acts 26:18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. In Christ, God offers the forgiveness of our sins. And if we repent and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive that forgiveness. Because sin disrupts relationships. Even in your own life, you know that's true, right? Sin gets in the way of your relationships with other people. And so it is with God. Our sin is in the way of our relationship with the Lord. It's in the way of having a relationship with God the Father. And we need the forgiveness of our offenses in order for reconciliation to take place, correct? We need that. When we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God forgives us and he builds this bridge between us and him through forgiveness that reconciles us with God. So if you've not repented of your sins today, let me encourage you to repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins so you can experience that grace. Then you can have true joy. Then you can sing "It Is Well," right? That's when you can sing it. It is God's forgiveness that's the foundation of our forgiveness for to others. Colossians 3:13, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And think about this. It's not just that God forgives you once at salvation, right? Is not God's forgiveness ongoing? I mean, we continue to sin against him after conversion, correct? Don't you recognize that in your own heart, in your own life? And yet he continues to forgive. That's why John can say in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. This is talking to believers here. 1 John's writing to those who proclaim to abide in him. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What grace, what forgiveness we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but this past week, I've needed the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's forgiving. I'm grateful that he not only forgave me at conversion, but continues to forgive me every day. He's faithful in his forgiveness. And his forgiveness is the foundation for our forgiveness. That's part of the point that Jesus was making in the passage I read earlier in Matthew chapter 18. I don't know about you, but you come away from that story rightly thinking, how in the world could this person not be forgiven? How could they not be forgiven? Forgiving in the way that they're handling others? Because Jesus wants us to see that the foundation for this servant's forgiving is based on the forgiveness he's experienced from the master. It doesn't make any sense if they're not forgiving. So that brings me to this question this morning. Why do we avoid forgiveness? Why do we avoid forgiveness? Why do some of us not forgive others? Or why do some of us not ask for forgiveness from others? Let me give you three basic reasons. It's not comprehensive. Jumpstart, you could say, in the right direction. Number one is control. In the case of those who aren't willing to forgive, it might be that we want to control the other person. How? You can always hold this over their head, right? You can always say, yeah, but you did this to them. A lack of forgiveness helps us to control the other person. At least in our own minds, we think that. We want to punish the person and be able to hold this against them in the future. Secondly, pride. Pride. Those who won't forgive are proud. And by the way, those who don't ask for forgiveness are also proud. Many times we sin against others, take the other angle now, and we hope time will just kind of fix it, you know? And maybe we'll change how we act to indicate our desire that we're sorry, but really we're called to use the words. I tell my kids, you know, when you sin against another kid, You don't just say, I'm sorry, and move on. You know how that works, right? Oh, I'm sorry. And what you're saying is, I'm sorry that you got mad at me. But no, we say, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? You own up to it. Because that's the essence of being humble. It's pride. It keeps us from admitting we're sinners. For some reason, we do that, right? It's like we say, I believe the gospel. I believe I'm a sinner, except the rest of my life. You know. But most importantly, thirdly, I call it gospel amnesia. At the heart of it, we either don't ask for forgiveness or don't forgive people because we have gospel amnesia. If we're not willing to forgive, we have forgotten that apart from Christ, we really have no spiritual good, right? That's one of the reasons we don't forgive. We think we're better than that. We're better than them. And so how could they do this to me? I can't forgive them of that, but we forget gospel. We have gospel amnesia. We forget we have no spiritual good, that we are spiritual hypocrites, and we are keeping up a facade that we've done nothing wrong. We don't ask for forgiveness, or we don't forgive because we have gospel amnesia. We don't live out the gospel. Listen, we might know the gospel inside and out and fight for truth. And as I look at the church that we're in, that's the majority of us. Many of us know the gospel really well. We might be able to defend election very well or total depravity. But your ability to forgive or to ask for forgiveness reveals more about what you believe about the gospel than what you say you know about the gospel. I remember the illustration of one counselor I was listening to one time talking to a wife and a husband, talking about the need for the wife to forgive the husband, and she would not forgive him for what he had done. And the counselor said, listen, I've known you most of my life. You are a pastor's child. That's a strike. Just kidding. And you are... you're a pastor's kid, you've been in churches, you went to Bible school, I've heard you proclaim the gospel, I've heard it come out of your mouth, you can dot every T, let's try that again, cross every T, dot every I about the gospel, but it's evident to me you don't believe the gospel because you're not willing to forgive your husband. Because if you believe the gospel, you'd recognize you have no spiritual good, you're no better off than them apart from Christ, and Christ has freed you to forgive your husband. The foundation for forgiveness is God's forgiveness of us. Secondly, I want to talk about the meaning of forgiveness. Now, that might sound like an obvious thing to think about, but when we're talking about forgiveness in the context of conflict, we've got to know what it is we're asking for when we're asking for forgiveness from someone, and what it is that you're granting to someone when you are granting them forgiveness. There's a few words for forgiveness in the New Testament. If you look at Ephesians 4:32, that word that you have there, forgiving one another, it's the same one used in Colossians. It's a word that at its root means grace, to be gracious with someone. So there's a sense where forgiveness is showing grace to someone, just like God has shown grace to us. That's just like verse 2, Christ has loved us and shown us grace through his sacrifice. But there's another underlying Greek word, which is usually the one that's translated forgiveness throughout the New Testament. That's the one you see in Matthew chapter 18. It's a word that means to release something, to let go. And in a sense, that's at the heart of what we're doing with forgiveness. We are letting go of this offense. We're releasing the person from the penalty of their sin against us. That's why he says in 4:32, as God in Christ forgave you. Meaning true forgiveness happens if we forgive like Christ forgave us. And when Christ forgave us, he cancels our debt, right? That's owed to him. Isn't that what forgiveness is? Colossians 2:13-14, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Done. Over with. Paid in full. In a sense, that is ultimately what we are doing when we forgive someone. We're releasing them of that debt, or better yet, we are absorbing that debt, just like Christ did for us. This is why forgiveness is so hard. Because you can't take vengeance. You're not enacting true justice in our minds, right? We're not, in our minds, we're letting people off the hook, almost. I have a little book that I continually keep stocked on the back because I know it's important. It's this little book. You can grab it, take it. I always try to keep it stocked in the back of the church. It's under the growing table back there. I've referenced it many times in my sermons because it's so important. It's such an important little book. William Lane says in this book concerning forgiveness, what he has to say is spot on. You need it. You need to read through it. When we forgive someone like Christ forgave us, he says, we are essentially making a threefold promise in forgiveness. And you've heard this before. Repetition is the key to learning. And the key to learning is what? Repetition. Thank you, says the teacher. Who knows? Right? And so I keep bringing this up because it's so important. But when we are forgiving someone like Christ forgave us, we're making a threefold promise. Number one, I will not bring up this offense or use it against you. We're releasing them. That's how God forgives us. Even in the New Covenant promise of Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34, he says, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity. And I will remember their sin no more. And I have always pointed out that you're asking an omnipotent, omniscient God who knows everything to forget. He doesn't forget. He doesn't bring up. He does not remember. He does not choose to put it to the forefront of his mind, your sin against me. And that is what we are doing to someone when we say, I forgive you. I'm not going to use this against you anymore. I will not bring this to remembrance. You will remember. For some of you, some of the hurts that you might experience, every little hurt you feel from then on will bring it back. But you're saying, when you grant forgiveness to someone, I will not bring this up against you. I will not use it against you. Secondly, we are saying, I will not bring it up to others in gossip or malign you because of it. I'm not going to be throwing out your dirty laundry for everybody to see. Are we glad that the Lord doesn't do that to us? Can you imagine that? Thirdly, maybe the most difficult promise to make, I will not bring it up to myself and dwell on this offense. I'm not going to rehearse what you've done to me. When the feelings come back and when something reminds us of it, I'm not going to dwell on it. In a sense, you're going to have to almost forgive them again in your minds for what they've done. And you're going to have to remind yourself, no, I've chosen to forgive them for this. Yes, I do not feel like doing that, but I have chosen to do that because I want to forgive like Christ has forgiven me. And listen, without doing this, you cannot have true reconciliation in a conflict where sin has happened. It will always be there, even if we pretend it never happened, if sin has taken place. So if you're one who doesn't ask for forgiveness, you know, thinking, well, time's going to take care of this, don't be fooled. True reconciliation will not take place. The type of reconciliation God desires in our relationship, it has not taken place until we deal with the sin and ask for forgiveness. Or if someone asks us for forgiveness, we grant them forgiveness. It is crucial. It gets rid of that debt. There's a lot more to say about forgiveness, but let's move on to the third point. Go back to Matthew 18, the importance of forgiveness. The importance of forgiveness. Matthew 18, this is no little matter. Matthew chapter 18. We read through the parable and the story. Peter asks a question. Jesus responds with a story. The servant was forgiven a great debt. He's unwilling to forgive this other servant of his, because in that culture, many servants would have servants, etc. He's unwilling to forgive this debt. So we pick up the passage in verse 31. When his fellow servants saw that what had taken place, is Matthew 18, verse 31, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you Have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debts. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Read verse 35 again. That should not feel right. And I think that's Jesus' purposeful intent. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Verse 35 is the whole point of this parable. Remember, Jesus starts the parable in response to Peter's statement. Peter's like, how many times should I forgive? And what Peter's teaching, what Jesus is teaching Peter here is you're asking the wrong question. It's the wrong question. You want to quantify this. Let me tell you how important it is. And that's the parable. Here's how important forgiveness is. Let's highlight what the importance of forgiveness is. So you should not be asking, what's the limit to my forgiveness, but why should I forgive? And why should he forgive? Verse 35. Doesn't that make you feel a little uncomfortable? Wait a minute. Didn't you just preach that God forgives? Like 5 minutes ago? Is there some type of contradiction to what Jesus is teaching here? In verse 35, with what seems to be the essence of the scriptures. If that makes you a little uncomfortable, let me give you another passage by Jesus. Matthew chapter 6, a little bit earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, after he tells them the Lord's Prayer, then he says in verse 14 through 15, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." It's the same basic principle that's being taught in verse 35 of Matthew chapter 18. And putting it together, I don't think is too complicated. Let Jesus say what he's saying. Let it be heard, because that's the point. If you're not willing to forgive others, what assurance do you have that you've been forgiven? Because it logically makes sense if we are that first servant, which is intended, that we would naturally forgive. So if we're struggling with the naturally forgiving part, then we've got to ask the question, has this actually taken place? Do I say I believe the gospel merely, or do I actually believe the gospel? What assurance can we have if we withhold forgiveness from others that we've been forgiven? I think the answer is pretty clear. We don't have any. Forgiven people forgive. And forgiven people ask for forgiveness. When we withhold forgiveness from someone, we downplay what we have been forgiven of, or what we say we've been forgiven of. That's what I think makes this passage so powerful. Look at verse 24. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. A talent's roughly 20 years' worth of labor. Which means he owed 200,000 years worth of money, of work. That's pretty big. It's pretty astronomical. Now look at verse 28. When the same servant who owed 200,000 life, 200,000 years worth of work, when he went out, he found one of the fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Well, a denarii is roughly a day's worth of labor. So 100 denarii is 100 days worth of labor. And Jesus is making the point. You have a guy who owes 200,000 lives worth of work to one who owes 100. And it's purposeful to make such a great statement about what this one has been forgiven of, and yet they refuse to forgive of something so little. So when we're withholding forgiveness, it's emphasizing the fact that we forget that we owe, biblically speaking, an eternal amount of debt. And we're refusing to forgive over this. You see, we downplay our sin when we're unwilling to forgive. It's no little matter. Children of God act like their father, and their father forgives, so will they. So I asked you this morning, are you holding on to a sin that's been committed against you? letting it eat away at your soul, turning into a spiritual golem, as it were, holding on to my precious. Are you unwilling to ask for forgiveness for a sin that you've committed against someone, hoping that things will just kind of settle down over time, rather than move towards them in sorrow and a broken heart? When sin has disrupted our relationships, there is no true biblical way forward unless the sin is dealt with. And that's what forgiveness is. That's how Christ reconciles us, right? He deals with the sin. It's vital, it's important, it's key. Forgiven people forgive people. Forgiven people ask forgiveness from people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we confess that a willingness to forgive is many times hard to come by. But Lord, remind us every day of the true nature of the gospel. Apart from you, we really are nothing. We need you. You're only something because you have put invested value in us that's, for some reason, through the work of the Spirit. We thank you for that. Thank you for the value of being an image, created in the image and likeness of God. So Lord, every creature, every human on this planet is valuable because of that. And Lord, may they understand, may you work within our hearts that we would proclaim to them the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, may we proclaim the forgiveness of sins and how we live as well as we forgive and ask for forgiveness. Through your Son, we pray this. In Christ's name, amen.